The two psalms that we're going to address today deal with David's greatest friend in life and the foes that David faced in life. This Christmas season, one of my kids, John, is into the ninjas right now, and so he got a set of ninja weapons, and so he has a little sword that makes noise and some nunchucks, and I think it was last night, Sophia was playing with John's stuff, and she was doing all her ninja moves, making my wife just laugh, sitting on the couch watching her. And my kids, naturally, I don't have to teach this to them, they naturally just know in life there's good and there's bad. And there's the bad guys and there's the good guys. And sometimes we play the bad guys and sometimes we play the good guys. But there's this reality that they're aware of, that there's opposing forces in this world. And that's something, as we grow up, I think we realize even more and more. And David realizes that in these psalms, that there was a person who was for him, who was with him, who was on his side, a good friend to have, an advocate in life. But there are also foes that David faced in life. And we deal with this in our world as well. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Psalm 34 is going to look at David's friend in life, not a flesh and blood friend, but the Lord himself. In Proverbs 17:17, it says, "A friend loves at all times." David had a friend in God. In John 15:15, Jesus told his disciples, "I call you my friends." And then in Matthew 11:19, one of the accusations against Jesus was that he was a friend of sinners. But I'm so glad that he was. And so we'll look at that. And then when we get into Psalm 35, we'll look at David's foes in life. Okay, so let's go ahead and we'll look at just the setting and the context for Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3. A psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. This is one of those psalms that David wrote in an acrostic form, which we don't see as easily in our translation in English, but each of the verses, with the exception of the last verse, all start with a succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it assisted them in memorization of the psalm and being able to just be reminded of these things. And so that's just a side note. The context of this psalm is a time when David was in distress. Saul had basically driven him out of Israel. Saul was trying to kill him. David was certain and aware at this time Saul was not changing his mind. And so he had had a meeting with his good friend Jonathan. And after that meeting, he left the region of Israel. And he went into the area of the Philistines. Now, right before he had left and arrived in the area of the Philistines, he needed some food. And he left so quickly that he did not have a weapon. So he had met a priest and was able to get some food from the priest. And also with the priest, there was Saul's sword that was in storage there. And so he took with him Saul's sword as a weapon. Now, I'm sure that Saul's sword was a significant artifact. And as he's going into the land of the Philistines to try to find refuge, he has this sword, which would probably give him away as somebody who in the past had accomplished a lot of victories against the Philistines. And so he goes there. And the Philistines recognize who he is, and they bring him before the king, and they want to have the king either kill him or imprison him. And David is scared. He's frightened. And so you can read about the story in 1 Samuel 21. But what he does in that moment is he feigns madness. He pretends to be a madman, and he's clawing at the doors, and he's letting saliva fall down his beard. And the king decides, I have enough madmen around me. I don't need another one. And send him away. And so David is spared. There's no mention of David praying to God in 1 Samuel 21. But in Psalm 34 here, we see that David is aware of God being with him. David is aware that it wasn't just him in his own wits and his own scheming that caused him to be delivered and saved, but he realizes God is the one who blessed him and saved him and rescued him. And so he is, in the beginning of the psalm, saying, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Now, you and I are probably not in very many situations in our life where somebody's actually seeking to kill us, or our life is in danger in the same way that David's life was in danger. But there are times when we are stressed out, where we are in distress. And I think a principle that's encouraging and comforting to us is that, and which was comforting for David, was that he knew God was with him and God was for him. Parallel psalm to this psalm is Psalm 56. David also wrote it during the same time. And one of the things he says in that psalm, in verse 9, he says, "When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me." It's nice to know in life we have somebody who's got our back, who's with us in life, who is there to help us. And if you think of David in a situation right now, he's kind of in a no man's land. He's left Israel because people in Israel don't like him. Not everybody, but some people of high power. And so he goes to try to find place and refuge in the world. And the people in the world don't like him either. And so he's stuck in this wilderness area, in this place where, in a sense, what should be the family of God, the people of God, have kicked him out. There are sometimes people who feel like there's individuals in the church that have been assault to them in life, and they just don't feel comfortable within the church. That's unfortunate. That's on the shoulders of the Sauls. It's not on the shoulders of the Lord. But there can be this feeling at times. And then they run to the world, and there's this disconnect with the world. And David knows, in the midst of this wilderness experience that I'm going through right now, God is for me. God is with me. It reminds me of a commercial that was broadcast during the holidays that Apple produced. Let me see if you saw it. Does this remind you of anything? Did anybody see this commercial? So there's this guy who's up in the mountains, and you see little snippets of something. He's got a music box, and he's older, and he goes out to the mailbox, and he gets this little package, and then he walks down to the village, and it's Frankenstein. And while he's down there in the village, he pulls the little box open, and he has two light bulbs, and he screws light bulbs into his neck, and then he starts to sing. And he sings, "There's no place like home for the holidays." And then one of the light bulbs goes out. And a little girl, and there's everybody's watching him, and there's this awkward silence. And this little girl goes up to him and flicks the light bulb, and it turns back on. And then she continues to sing the song. "'Cause no matter how far away you roam," and then the other lyrics to the song are, "when you pine or long for the sunshine of a friendly gaze, for the holidays, you can't beat home, sweet home." And what David did not have at this time in his life was a home. He had no place to lay his head, really, and say, "this is my home." He probably felt a little bit like Frankenstein. And certainly the Philistines thought he was that way. He's a madman. He's crazy. He's insane. And in your life, maybe you don't act insanely intentionally, but maybe there's some craziness to you, and just there's this disconnect from the world. And yet God loves David, and God loves you for all your quirks and your inadequacies and whatever it is in your life, whatever it is in my life. We have a home sweet home in God. We have a friend in God. Sometimes, just in spite of us. There's no mention here that David should have done what he did, that he should have gone to the Philistines, that he should have acted in this way. But God loved him, and God was for him, and God was still watching out in his life through all of this. So David had a home in God, a friend in God. And this psalm speaks to that sunshine, the value of the friendship that we can have with God. And the first value of that is that God is a friend who saves. In verses 4 through 7, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. So David knew he was saved by God. Here's that old saying, a friend in need is a friend indeed. And David was in need, and God was a friend to him during this time of trial, this time of tribulation. He recognized he wasn't alone. And in the stresses of life, it's a comfort to know that we have an ally. And it changes our outlook. He says in verse 4 and 5, I sought the Lord, he delivered me, he heard me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. If you know you've got somebody with you in life, it changes your countenance. If you have hope in life, it changes your countenance. David's heart and his life was radiant because he knew God was a God who saves him. Now, in the Old Testament, most of the time, the salvation that we see with the children of Israel was a physical salvation. There were real trials and troubles that God rescued them from. For us, as Christians, it's generally a salvation from our sin. It's a spiritual salvation. It doesn't guarantee that God's going to save us from the tribulation and trials of this present time, the stuff that we're going through in the here and the now. But God is with us in those troubles, in those physical things. And so David knew, I have a friend who saves me. The Lord had saved him from death. God will one day save us from death as well. Even death won't hurt us. We will be delivered into a place where we will be safe with God. Then verses 8 through 10, we see that this friend is a friend who supplies. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want or lack to those who fear him. The lion or the young lions suffer and hunger. Let me start over. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. These verses are basically equivalent to something that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 when he's talking about anxiety and worry. Starting in verse 25, he says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Just like what David said here, those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. It doesn't mean that we won't have everything we want in life, but we have everything we need in life. Money can buy stuff, but it can't buy contentment. Money can buy some degrees of happiness momentarily, but it can't buy joy. Money can buy, you know, temporary satisfactions in a sense, but it can't buy the things that we really need in our heart. And David realized that the Lord is a God who is a friend who supplies all that we need. In our house right now, I'd mentioned, you know, it's been Christmas season and our kids have gotten some presents and they got some Legos. And with the Legos are the instruction books. And on the back of the instruction books, there's these pages. And my kids are aware of these pages. It's the pages that talk about the other models and pieces that you don't have in this one. And so my son, John, he sees this and he, you know, as soon as they get their very first one and they're opening it up, they're excited about it. But then they see that back page and they're talking about, you know, when they're going to get this one and when they're going to. And it never ends. It doesn't matter whether you are 4 years old or whether you're 24 or 54. The stuff of this world is not fulfilling. There's nothing wrong with having this stuff, but it doesn't satisfy. And it's really only in the Lord that we can find that contentment and that joy and that peace and that goodness of life that the Lord provides for us. 1 Timothy 6:8 says, "In having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content." When we have God, He provides us with what we need. And sometimes in this world, we have this feeling we need a lot more than just food and clothing. But the Lord said, that's enough. If I've given you that and myself, it's sufficient. And then the last point that David realizes with this friendship that he has with God is God sanctifies. God changes him. One of the factors of friendship is it influences you. You are influenced by the people that you spend time with. And David was influenced by the Lord. Verse 11. "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." In other words, what David is saying is when you walk with God, when you fear God, there's this change that's going to start to take place in your life. God is going to sanctify you. He's going to set you apart from evil, and He's going to set you apart to do good and to walk in what is good. "Who is a man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." This is a counter to the lie that was spoken to humanity back in the Garden of Eden, which that lie spoken to Eve was, do you want the good life? Well, it's not in God. It's out in doing other things. And here, David is saying, do you want the good life? The good life is walking with God. It's not in going out and doing those other things that are against God. The good life is in good. It's walking with God. And this is all rooted in our justification. It's rooted in our faith in God. We cannot do these things in and of ourselves. This all begins with the realization that I have a tongue that is evil, that my lips do speak guile apart from the Lord, that I have evil in my life. I don't always do good. I don't always seek peace or pursue it. But when we walk with God, there's this recognition, this is what I long for, this is what I want. Lord, can you change me? Can you help me? Can you enable me to grow in these things? And so David is talking about this. And in 1 Peter, Apostle Peter picks this up and he quotes it when he's talking to believers. And when he's talking about their walk with the Lord and their relationship with God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And then here he quotes from Psalm 34. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So in this psalm, we've got a few more verses here, but as we wrap it up with this psalm, there's an invitation from David, and there's also a conclusion at the end. And the invitation is he is wanting other people to experience this friendship with God and the benefits of this friendship with God that he has experienced. And so that's why in verse 3, he says, "Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." He says in verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And he also says in verse 11, "Come, you children, listen to me." There's this invitation. He wants others to experience this. And maybe you are in a place today where you have not yet started a relationship with God. David's word to you, my encouragement to you would be, will you at least take the opportunity to start to look, to taste and to see? And it's not something where David just wants this person to sample. He wants this person to begin to get an appetite for the Lord and understanding how good God is. And then he gives a conclusion that is both a comfort and a caution or a warning. He says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." That's a comfort. But for those who are not friends with God, "The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned." And so here we see that God is for those who have put their faith in him, who are friends with him, but he can't be for those who are against him. In Amos 3:3, there's this verse, "Can two walk together unless they're agreed?" And for the people who are not walking with God, God cannot provide these things into their life, though he wants to. He can't save them. He can't satisfy and supply, and he can't sanctify them. So there has to be this foundation of faith for these benefits to be experienced. Now, as we go through this psalm, some of you may have seen just the comprehensive deliverance that the Lord, that David expresses here. In verse 4, he says, "God has delivered me from all my fears." Verse 6, "This poor man cried out, Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." In verse 9, it says, "There is no want to those who fear him." In verse 10, "Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." Verse 17, "The Lord delivers them out of all their troubles." Verse 19, "The Lord delivers them out of them all," speaking of afflictions. And verse 20, "He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken." Verse 22, "The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, none of those who trust in him shall be condemned." So how does this relate when you know of a person who is in trouble? And you know of a person who has a broken bone, how does this connect with this comprehensive deliverance? And what David is saying here is God's going to be with me. He's going to help me. How does it connect when we see a person who has fears, who has troubles, who does have lacks in life? I think we, again, have to look at the whole context of life. We have to remember that the present time in life It's like the preface page of eternity. And if you look at just time apart from eternity, it can look like maybe God's not really there as a friend to somebody. But if you look at time in connection with eternity, the Lord is there. He is going to help. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have the hall of faith. And we see in that chapter those who accomplished great things for the Lord through their faith. But then it ends with saying, still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were sawn in two. They were stoned. Now, if you're sawn in two or if you're stoned, I can guarantee some of those bones are broken. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. You could say yet. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So God is waiting for, in a sense, the culmination of time, and then we will all get to experience this full salvation, this full deliverance, these full blessings from God. But sometimes in the meantime, we have to wait for that. So, what did it cost God to befriend us? Well, in John chapter 15, we see it cost him a great amount. In John 15, 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. In order to be a friend to man, in order for God to be a friend to me, he had to lay down his life. Because I didn't start out as a friend with God. I started out as an enemy of God. Romans 5, 8 says, while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. And so God created this friendship by dying, by taking this place, taking my place, by suffering for my sins so that I could be saved and experience this relationship with him. In Psalm 35, we'll quickly go through this. We see David's foes on earth. And in this psalm, there's three movements, verses 1 through 10, verses 11 through 18, and verses 19 through 28. And each of the movements highlight different challenges. One person to describe the first verses, describe talking about those who are scheming against David. And then the middle part, those who basically were a mob against David. And then the last part, those who were gloating against David. But there's a conclusion of praise after each of the sections. And this psalm has been put in the category of an imprecatory psalm, which means that David is praying regarding his enemies. Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6 to pray for our enemies and to bless them. And here, David, he prays to God about his enemies. And I don't think this is a full contradiction to Jesus talking to us to pray for our enemies. We see that David is not, he's not hating his enemies in his heart while he's praying this prayer. He's simply desiring for God to bring about justice. And so we'll see that. So let's look at verses 1 through 10 here first. Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Also draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them. For without cause they have hidden their net for me in a pit, which they have dug without cause for my life. Let destruction come upon him unexpectedly, and let his net that he has hidden catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him. And so David is saying here simply to God, I'm not wanting to deal with my enemies just on my own, but God, may you step in and be a part of this. May you be my advocate. May you come to my aid and help me. And then we see in verses 11 through 18, not only is David appealing, but he has acted in kindness. Fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. But in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. They tore at me and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feasts, they gnashed at me with their teeth. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions. I will give you thanks in the great congregation. I will praise you among many people. So David is letting us know, I'm not hating them in my heart. I have sought to extend the olive branch of peace to them. I have sought to befriend them and be kind to them. When they were in trouble, I prayed for them. I sought to help them. But when I'm in trouble, they're glad about it. Maybe you've had different coworkers like that, where you have bent over backwards trying to be kind to them and nice and encouraging, and there's no reciprocation. That there's nothing in return. David's saying, that's my experience. Lord, I just want you to be aware of this. I want you to see and come to my aid. And then we see in verses 19 through 28, David's aim, his desire, that God would bring about justice, that righteousness would rule. Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. For they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful matters against those who are quiet in the land. They also opened their mouth wide against me and said, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. This you have seen, O Lord, do not keep silence. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and awake to my vindication, to my cause, my God, my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness. Let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so he would have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. Let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. The word prosperity is the word shalom, or the peace, or the well-being. David's not saying that God's going to make all things well, financially well in his life. He's simply saying that God would make a wholeness and a wellness to his life. Verse 28, and my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. And so we see here David's desire for justice to prevail. And if you look at areas of injustice in the world today, isn't that the longing of people to see justice be taking place, to see wrong be made right? And so this is a prayer that relates to that. It's a prayer about enemies, that God would take all the bad guys in this world and he'd fix the problems that have been created because of them. And Jesus can relate. And one of the reasons sometimes why we experience enemies is because we are on a different team from the world. In John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own.
Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you.
This last week in the men's study, we were going through Daniel chapter 6. And if you look at the life of Daniel, all the way through his life, there's never any evil mentioned of him. It doesn't mean he was sinless. We know he sinned. But he was a person of integrity. And yet, in Daniel 6, you see there's a bunch of people that hate him, that want to see him removed. And I think one of the reasons why they hated him wasn't just because he had been promoted and they hadn't. I think they realized he marches to the beat of a different drummer. And it agitated them. It annoyed them. And if you in your life are walking with God, you're marching to the beat of a different drummer than this world. And it's sometimes going to rub people the wrong way. Not that you're intentionally trying to do that, but you're going to be a prick to their conscience. And Jesus is letting us know, if they hate you, remember they hated me even before that. Verse 19, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And then verse 25, Jesus quotes this very psalm. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. That's a great summary of all the hatred against God. It is all hatred without cause. There can be misunderstandings about God that result in hatred. But all that God has ever done to humanity is good. And the hatred that humanity expresses to him is all without cause. And there's times in our life where we may look into our life and say, why is this person hating me? And there will be situations where it's a hatred without cause, simply because we're walking with God. And so there are times where we can't necessarily fix it by showing greater kindness, greater love. But we can bring before God those problems and be aware that he knows what we're going through because he went through it as well. So as we wrap up today, let me see here. Ending a little bit early, but that's good. We will have in life foes. We will have people in life that just do not agree with us, that aren't walking our way like David did. But we can also have in life a friend. A person, God himself, who is with us in life. And I'm thankful that this story is one, you know, when David was in the land of the Philistines, where it wasn't one where he was doing everything perfect. Because it's a reminder that God is a friend to those who have faults. If you look at David's life, he had plenty of faults. But God was still for him. God was still with him. And God still loved him. And so I just want to encourage you today. Three things from Psalm 34 again that I'll reread. Turn back there. Verse 3 of Psalm 34. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. That we would boast in the friend that we have in God. That there would be a radiance to our life because of the fact that God is with us, that God is for us. That we would taste and see that the Lord is good. That we would take time to examine, to look into, to dwell on God's goodness. And then that we would come and listen to him and that he would teach us and that he would change us. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that David, in the midst of his feigning madness, he was loved by you. He was maybe a misfit in the world at this time, kind of maybe like Frankenstein. But we thank you, Lord, that you're a God who has befriended us and that there is no place like home. That we can have someone in life who reaches out to us and comforts us and encourages us in whatever we are going through. And I just Thank you, Lord, that we have you to walk alongside us in life, that you are God who saves us, that whatever stresses that we're going through in life, one day those are all going to be in the past tense. They will not be in the present, and we will be with you in eternity. I thank you, Lord, that you are a friend who supplies all of our need. And Lord, I thank you that you are a friend who sanctifies us, that you influence us to righteousness, that you enable us to walk in righteousness through your grace, through your Spirit at work in our life. So I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us this week, whether we have foes that are present or whether we have just other stuff going on, that you remind us of your presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen.